G'day there, folks. Paul here, signing back in as we continue our video series, Snapshots in the Writings of Luke. Thank you so much for coming back to join with me. So let's pick up today. We're in Luke chapter 3. I think I'll ask, as always, if you're not familiar with this section of Scripture, haven't read it recently, have a quick read now. Pause the video. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through to 20. Little heading in my Bible, John the Baptist prepares the way. Have a quick look at that now. We'll come back in a moment. Have a look at some notes. Wonderful. All right, let's get into it. Chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Luke. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Atura and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, I hope I'm pronouncing these right, probably not, doesn't really matter, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So we are picking up from chapter 1, and we see here six times the timing is mentioned. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, now he ruled from AD 14 to AD 30, I believe it was. So we're in the 15th year here. That's about AD 29, somewhere thereabouts. And we see Pontius Pilate governing in Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, tetrarch meaning, you know, one quarter, one fourth. So he's governing over that portion, his brother Philip, Licinius also. Plus, we see Annas and Caiaphas as high priests. So the reason for all of this, Luke is just giving an orderly account. He wants it to make sense. And the Holy Spirit, of course, for us now, a couple of thousand years later, allows us to place this in the timeline quite easily. On another note, it's actually mentioned, and this is interesting, here we see this two high priests, and it does come to play later, which is why I make a note of it. And this is unusual. It's not according to the law, because in Ezekiel 29, I think it is, the high priest position was one for life. But here, Israel is under Roman rule, and so the true high priest, if I can say that, the people would recognize as the high priest, Annas, he's been put aside. And then his son-in-law, Caiaphas, appointed by Rome, which is why, as we get to it and lead up into that crucifixion, that he gets passed from one to the other. But the point of telling you, I mean, that's just by and by on itself, but the point of telling you, the high priest position is meant to be for life. He is the one, the high priest, who would intercede on behalf of the people for God's people. And the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is this for us now, forever, our eternal high priest, who always lives to make intercession for us. So back in this day, you couldn't just approach the high priest to go to God on your behalf. But now, because of your faith, you can come boldly to that throne of grace. You can come to Jesus in prayer. We have access to him always for life. Verse 3, this is John, went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. We see a quote here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of our God. So there's a couple of things here that I do want to just quickly point out. Number one, John going ahead before Jesus, as a herald would go ahead of him before his king. And what we see here, this quote, it's a fulfillment of this ancient tradition where before the king would come to visit some area, some place, some town, some city, they would send out people beforehand, 4, 5, 6 months beforehand, to clear the roads, to make the path straight, to make the way easy, uncluttered for the visiting king. And much in the same way, John is being sent here now, quoting this, to prepare the way for the king. Jesus. We also see John's call for baptism, this baptism of repentance, the remission of sins, meaning the cancellation and the removal of. So, two things again. And these are just, as we begin, these simple explanations are to help you understand because they do come back later. So, this is not referring to child baptism. This is full immersion baptism, which in this time, this was still the pre-Christian era, was a preparation. Preparatory, it's an act of faith showing your faith that God's way is right. And we will come to it as we get down the line, writings of Luke and Acts. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul addresses this very, very clearly when he meets some believers who have only been baptized into John's baptism. And he says, John indeed baptized you with a baptism of repentance, saying you should believe on him who is to come. But now that is Jesus Christ. So this baptism of repentance, it wasn't salvation as we see it now. This wasn't being born again. It was an act of faith on him who was to come. And their sins were forgiven, passed over, like, you know, as if God has given them an IOU, and then that righteous and that just penalty for their sins still put on Christ at the cross of Calvary. This is how we know our sins forgiven once and for all. Oh, boy. But then in verse 7, John says to the multitude that they came out to be baptized him, he says, brood of vipers. I like the King James, generation of vipers. And this was the ultimate insult to call someone a viper. Who warned you, he says, to flee from the wrath to come? And the Old Testament scriptures, that they're littered with prophecies about this wrath to come. And we see so often in the New Testament scriptures pointing to end times judgment also. In the Old Testament, judgment often brought about in the physical realm. Now, New Testament, New Covenant, spiritual judgment. This points to correction coming from God in order that we turn back to him. Because the wrath of God is still yet to come. Therefore, he says in verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Simply means let your actions be worthy of your repentance. Don't just say you're sorry. Show you're sorry. Show your repentance by letting your actions speak for themselves. And the best evidence of a changed life, a born again, regenerate life in Christ, is a genuine changed life. That is the best evidence for salvation, a genuine changed life. Do not say for yourselves, he says, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up Abraham from these stones. And this was a common phrase in that day, Abraham as our father, as if it counted like something for salvation's sake. We see it mentioned a couple of times in scripture. And in these days, we might say, oh, but I'm from a Christian family. I got baptized as a kid. You know, I go to church. I'm on the service team. I've given my heart to Jesus. Isn't that enough? But Jesus says later on, by their fruit you shall know them. Verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John is really calling here for genuine repentance, genuine change in their hearts. It's a change of both will and ways. That's what repentance is. And the people asked him, verse 10, what shall we do? Same kind of question, actually, that they asked Peter at the end of the Pentecost sermon. And we'll come to that in Acts chapter 2. And he answers them with the actions of a changed life. He says to them, verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. We see that also taught later in Scripture, James chapter 2. And to the tax collectors, verse 12, they came to be baptized, and he said to them, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And we'll go into that in more depth in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. This is important stuff because it all speaks to our redemption and then our life in Christ that follows. Likewise, verse 14, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. We see this again and again in Scripture. Don't lie to one another. Be content with what God has given you. And verse 15, the people, they were in expectation. They all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether or not he was the Christ. Remember, they've been looking for Messiah for generations. And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And if you are taking notes, just jot down John 7:39. It will answer the question as to whether or not the Holy Spirit could come before the crucifixion of Christ, before his resurrection, before his ascension to heaven or not. And then John goes on to just expand as we wrap up now, this idea of and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. Verse 17, he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat to his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John is using a picture here that they all know, you may not. Quick explanation. The farmer uses what's called a winnowing fork to grab and toss the threshed grain up into the air, and the wind would come and it would blow away that light chaff, and the heavy wheat would fall to the floor, and he would store that then safely in the barn and burn off all that light, useless chaff. In the same way, Jesus will decisively separate those people, gathering those who truly repent and who truly come to him with a genuine heart, demonstrated by their actions, to those who just refuse him, who speak lightly as if it doesn't matter. There is a dividing line, which we will come to and discuss further again later. And we see this example, not just here once, but time and time and time again in parable in the Gospels. And then verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod, this is the king there, had done, well, he also added this, and above all, he put John into prison. Now, there is not time for me to go into all the mess that was Herod's marriage. Suffice to say, he stole his brother's wife, who was his niece, and then married her. Kind of against Levitical law, yeah? Yeah. And common sense judgment as well. All right, when we come back, we will continue on John baptizing Jesus, and then we'll get into understanding this beautiful thing, the genealogy of Jesus and why. We'll just skim over it, but yes, to understand certain salient points. God bless. Have a great week. See you soon. Bye-bye.